Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
We continue on our journey through the core 52 verses identified by author Mark Moore that help us cultivate and build a biblical worldview, whereby we look at the world through the lenses of what God has to say. And tonight, oh my goodness, we are going to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the richest and most dense passages of Scripture in terms of theological truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that through Jesus, God made atonement for our sin. So our theme for the night is the core 52 verse. It is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And Isaiah is writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the verse is this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12 is the fourth of Isaiah's 4 servant songs. And remember, these are written centuries before Jesus was born. But when you look at Isaiah's servant songs, and if you're interested, let me tell you where they are. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. So 4 servant songs, and they all are messianic prophecies of the servant of the Lord. And what's amazing is Jesus so perfectly fulfills all of Isaiah's servant songs as he perfectly fulfills all of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. But what you have here is God, through the prophet Isaiah, saying that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So what you're seeing there is substitutionary atonement. In other words, we were the sinners who deserved God's wrath. But instead of pouring his wrath out upon us, God poured his wrath out upon Jesus. And by that, he atoned for our sin. Wayne Grudem, who is a theologian who wrote systematic theology that is studied in conservative biblical seminaries all over the world, describes the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in this way. He says, "Christ's death was penal in that he bore a penalty when he died. His death was also a substitution in that he was a substitute for us when he died." And so I want to give you several passages of Scripture that tell us how Jesus was our substitute. First, looking later in Isaiah 53, verse 12 says this: "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So again, there's the idea that Jesus bore our sin. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Romans 5, 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And then again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So what's the deal here? What's going on? Well, when I was a little kid, my preacher, every time we had communion, would sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And it was such a chilling moment because the song is so haunting. "Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there? Oh, it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And as a little kid, I was thinking, well, no, I wasn't there. That was a long time ago. But in a very real sense, we were there. We were there at the cross because when Jesus went to the cross, he was looking down through the scope of all time, and he was paying in full the penalty that sin had incurred. In other words, he was dying for the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. What had happened was this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, with the exception of Jesus Christ. But the rest of us are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. The penalty that we incur for our sin is death and eternal separation from God's goodness in a very real and nasty place called hell. The wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus died in our place to pay the price for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what is happening there? There is a holy transaction taking place. God is taking our sin and he is judging our sin, not in us, but on his perfect sinless Son, Jesus. Theologian J.I. Packer, in his classic work entitled Knowing God, describes so well what's going on here when he says this, "Look to the cross, therefore, and you will see what form God's judicial reaction to human sin will finally take." What form is that? In a word, withdrawal and deprivation of good. On the cross, Jesus lost all the good he had before, all sense of his Father's presence and love, all sense of physical, mental, and spiritual well-being, all enjoyment of God and of created things, all ease and solace of friendship were taken from him, and in their place was nothing but loneliness, pain, a killing sense of human malice and callousness, and a horror of great spiritual darkness. The physical pain, though great, for crucifixion remains the cruelest form of judicial execution that the world has ever known, was yet only a small part of the story. Jesus' chief sufferings were mental and spiritual, and what was packed into less than 400 minutes was an eternity of agony. Agony such that each minute was an eternity in itself, as mental sufferers know that individual minutes can be. Calvary shows that under the final judgment of God, nothing that one has valued or could value, nothing that one can call good, remains to one. And that's what Jesus bore in our place for us, such that when Jesus returns, he will do two things. One, he will gather his people. And if you have come to Jesus, turning away from your sin and saying, "Jesus, I trust you and I will follow you, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior," then you will be gathered to be with him forevermore in the presence of pure and perfect joy and peace and love. The other group will be judged. They will bear in themselves the penalty for their sin. And I want you to hear yet again, God's arms are open to receive anybody who will come to him. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, I will by no means turn them away." He will receive anyone who will come to him. And so if you haven't come to him now. Say, "Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you're the Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the grave the third day. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust and follow you." Let me tell you something. The judgment of God is very real, and it is nothing to be trifled with. If you want to see what form God's judgment takes, all you have to do is look to the cross. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died in our place to pay the price for our sin. There's a big theological word for this substitutionary atonement, that Jesus was our propitiation. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and 17, what you see is the institution of what is known as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And on this day, the people of God who had sinned throughout the course of the year would come to the temple, or the tabernacle as it were, and the high priest would make atonement for the people. There were two goats. One goat, sin was confessed over the goat and slaughtered because the wages of sin is death, and the goat died in place of the people. The other goat was the goat of expiation, where shame that came along with sin was removed, and that's where we get the term scapegoat, where sin would be confessed over that goat and the goat would be run out into the wilderness. So not only was the penalty paid by the goat of propitiation, but the shame was removed by the goat of expiation. And what you have in the Day of Atonement is something that looks forward to the cross, because in Jesus Christ we have both propitiation and expiation. I want to talk about propitiation. The Bible says several times that Jesus is our propitiation. And let me give you a proper definition. Propitiation means a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and thereby makes God propitious, that is, favorable toward us. So what is a propitiation? It is averting God's anger by giving an offering in place of we who deserve God's anger and wrath. And the Bible says several times that Jesus is our propitiation. Let me share with you some of these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. So here we have Jesus being set forth as the propitiation, the one to whom God's wrath was averted so that God's wrath could be averted from us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." There again, Jesus is the one, the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, such that anyone who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith can receive His forgiveness." And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So again, this is so vitally important. And theologian Mark Driscoll succinctly summarizes how the propitiation that is given in Leviticus 16 and 17 with the goat that is slaughtered forecasts what Jesus did on the cross. He says this, "The bloody slaughter of the goat on the Day of Atonement represents propitiation. Propitiation means that God's wrath, which is mentioned more than 600 times in Scripture, was turned away or propitiated from sinners and diverted to Jesus Christ. This was made possible because Jesus substituted Himself in our place as both our High Priest and the Lamb of God to pay the penalty for our sins. Many scriptures speak of Jesus' assuming God's wrath and thereby propitiating it from sinners." So the thing about it is, when we come to Christ and we talk about being forgiven, that forgiveness comes at a cost. Our sin had to be paid for. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so the sin had to be atoned for. God just couldn't say, "Oh, don't worry about that." No, the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So what happened? The righteous wrath of God stored up against our sin was diverted from us as God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And what happened was God poured out His wrath for us on Jesus instead. He was our substitution. He was the sacrifice that paid the price for our sin. So even though our salvation in Christ is a free gift, boy, it wasn't free to make the gift. And so this is a big deal. And this is a right understanding of what it means that Jesus died on the cross for us. This is how important Good Friday is. And this is how central the cross is to our faith. Because our sin has been judged in Jesus Christ. and in Jesus Christ, it was judged on Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. So let me give you once again this verse that is our core 52 verse for the week. But He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful that God would avert His wrath from me that I had earned because of my sin and carry it out on His guiltless, sinless Son so that I could be forgiven and called God's child. And if you're in Jesus Christ, the same is true for you. That's the depth of His love, and I'm so thankful. Would you pray with me? Father, we love You, and we thank You so much. We look to the cross and recognize that in the cross there is a love on display that we cannot fathom. We just cannot wrap our minds around the fact that You would so love us that You would give Your only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in You should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, thank You seems so paltry, but it's the best we can do. We say thank You. And we pray that You would help us to be faithful, trusting and following Jesus, recognizing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For all the condemnation that our sin deserved was taken out on Jesus so that we can stand in freedom. What a blessing. So Lord, help us to live that out. And help us to live it out in such a way that we love others and show them the love of Christ. And Lord, that they would come to Christ as well and find that forgiveness and that freedom. And Lord, before we end our service, once again, we join together our hearts and our minds and our voices to pray again that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in to worship with us tonight, and we hope that you will join us on Friday at 6:30 for Friday night virtual Vespers. Until then, God bless you, and may you be a blessing this week.